Thank God for His Word, and I'm looking forward to, let's, you know, strike while the iron's hot. And Brother Christian Powell, I've said this about so many guys who had the opportunity to preach here, not only God's man, but our church, and I call many of them my friend, but Christian Powell is a dear friend. I would consider him probably to be one of my best friends in the ministry, and God has used him now for some time at Faith Church. Not only to impact a generation of teenagers, but also he's traveled the country, and God's used him to impact a lot of local churches, a lot of pastors, just like me, with his passion for ministry, with his ability and giftings in preaching God's Word. And I'm thrilled to have Brother Christian here. I know he would say, along with myself, though, what you're getting ready to hear, if God does anything with it, you won't hear from Christian Powell. You will hear from the Holy Spirit. And may we open our hearts right now, fresh and anew. Food's waiting, fellowship's waiting, but God's waiting to minister to us right now. And so, Brother Christian, God bless you. You come preach to us.
Thank you, preacher. I'm glad to be here with you. I'm kind of hurt that I got busted on twice for being long-winded, and it just obliterates my ego. It really does. And to turn with me tonight to Nehemiah chapter 2, please. I really don't want to preach long, but, you know, I have about 32 things I want to say tonight. And I do know the Waffle House will be open when we get done. And if you, you know, I'm so glad you're here. I want you to pray with me before we get started in our message tonight. I do realize again, Lord Jesus, if anything good happens now, if anything of any eternal consequence or value takes place, it's going to be because of you and your Spirit that moves among our hearts. And I ask you, Lord, to overcome me, remove me, help our minds, our spirits be exercised by you. Holy Spirit, be thorough with us. Give us an incredible sense of honesty, a personal accountability to you. Thank you for how you spoke to me while Brother Cliff was preaching, and how you used your word as a sword, as that instrument that you promised that you would take and cut away. So I pray that you'll cut away tonight and pierce one more time, even this evening here. I pray that everyone would lead differently. I'll thank you for what you're going to do, what you want to do now in this service and this time we have together. Truly turn our hearts towards you. We'll thank you for it. And we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said. Amen. Constructed somewhere between the 7th and 8th century. Somewhere around probably 600, 700 years before Christ. It's one of the 7 construction wonders of the world. It's the Great Wall of China. It's a series of stone and earthen fortifications in northern China that was placed there to keep out invaders from the north. It's only 30 feet wide, but it runs 4,100 miles. It's estimated that close to 2 million workers spent time in the construction, and that nearly 1 million of them lost their life in the construction process. It's called the Great Wall for a lot of reasons. It truly is a huge, long, enduring structure. One of the wonders of the world. It's a great wall. We're going to read in our text tonight the story of a man who was a great wall builder. His name was Nehemiah. In chapter 1, the book opens with Nehemiah being in Shushan. That's the winter residence of the Persian kings. It's where the royal palace was located. He was serving Artaxerxes II as his cupbearer. The cupbearer was the one who ensures that the king's food was fit for consumption. He's visited by a group of Jewish men who had come straight from Jerusalem. And the report they give him was not a good one. They tell him about the horrible condition of the city, the fact that it had been completely destroyed, and he knew that. Destroyed in 586 BC, it was still in a state of ruin ever since then. Leading up to this point, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah, God led the Persian king Cyrus to allow the Jews to return home in order to build a new temple for worship. The first one having been destroyed, that was Solomon's temple. And the man Zerubbabel took the oversight. That's always, I don't know, always a difficult name to pronounce. But anyway, you probably didn't name your child Zerubbabel. But Zerubbabel took the oversight of the project. The foundations and the altar were rebuilt. Proper worship was restored. And then Ezra the scribe is raised up by the Lord according to his plan. The scribe Ezra comes from Persia to help restore the worship of Jehovah and to restore the Levitical sacrificial system. But there's still a huge problem. The temple was the only thing rebuilt. The rest of the city had yet to be repaired. Furthermore, the walls around Jerusalem were still broken down and practically useless. If you understand about ancient times and about the need for ancient cities to have walls, you'll understand the reason why Nehemiah wept in chapter 1 when he heard the report. He understood that no walls means no defense, no protection, no security, no safety. And even though worship had been restored and the Levitical system had been restored, and the God-ordained way to worship Him at the time had been restored, the city was still as vulnerable as ever. And if no wall was built, then they would remain open to attack and invasion. They were as vulnerable as ever before, if not more so now, with some inhabitants and a reconstructed temple. A walled city was a fortified city, protected against attack or invasion. Walls around a city in that day and time were not a luxury, they were a necessity. For any city to function and to even survive and exist, it had to have some sort of protection, some sort of protective barrier around it. It had to have walls. And so the Lord, again, according to His sovereign plan, raises up this man, Nehemiah. He hears the report. He's broken by what he hears. And then he goes to the king, and in answer to prayer, the king requests, or he requests from the king permission to go to Jerusalem and help solve the problem. And the Lord graciously granted the prayer, and the king granted the request. And he sent Nehemiah with soldiers, with wealth, and with his royal authority. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem to survey the damage firsthand. And when he had been there 3 days under the cover of darkness, he led a small group of men to ride around the city with him. They went around the entire perimeter of Jerusalem to survey the damage and what needed to be done. And he returned from this assessment. He was convinced that the walls had to be rebuilt. Nothing good will ever happen or ever come or remain in Jerusalem if the walls remain destroyed. So he informed the noblemen and the officials here in verse 18. And there's a powerful statement that's given. He says, "Let us rise up and build." 52 days later, the walls were rebuilt. The project was complete because, as the scripture says, the people had a mind to work. They were committed to ensuring that Jerusalem, Jerusalem's temple, and Jerusalem's God-ordained system of worship remained protected. Look with me in verse 12 of chapter 2. "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Notice verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. To me, this is one of the most, not only fascinating stories in Scripture, it's one of the most motivating stories. And I'm glad that when we talk about Bible history, Bible truth, aren't you glad it's not just a story, it's not a fable for sure. It's reality. I like to use the phrase, it's Bible history, because it really did happen. The Lord raised up this man and several men, beginning with Zerubbabel and Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah. Jerusalem was restored because of men like them. I love Nehemiah. You can do an exhaustive study on his leadership ability. So many things in this wonderful book in the Bible. Several things stand out in my mind. I want to give you tonight, I know that we, most of you in here tonight, knew that story and could give it verbatim. And you may be wondering, what is the personal and spiritual application of this story for us this evening? I want to give you simply two, and that's all, not 32. But two truths from this text about building walls. My message tonight is, let's build a great wall. I believe the Lord has called you men here for this evening for a specific purpose. If you're a young man or an older man, and you're young enough to understand what I'm saying, God has a message for all of us tonight. I'd like to say, first of all, very simply, truth number one is that building walls is something we all should do. Building walls is something we all should do. I love verse 17 where the Bible says, then said I unto them, this is Nehemiah, ye see the distress we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall in Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. I firmly believe that Nehemiah made up his mind when he was, what some say, 500 to 600 miles away. When he heard the news and the condition of Jerusalem, he made his mind up then when the brethren reported to him about how Jerusalem lied in ruins. He decided at that very moment, his decision was not made in verse 17. He made up his mind before he ever left Shushan. I find it interesting and impressive that he, while hundreds of miles away, was convinced that this was something that was his responsibility. He didn't say, you know, it's the responsibility of those that are in Jerusalem right now. He decided this is something God wanted him to do. When he arrived in Jerusalem and saw the damage firsthand, his conviction was only strengthened that the wall must be built. I believe for you and I tonight in this room, there are two main areas, particularly if you're an adult man. two main areas that you and I need to build walls around for spiritual protection and fortification. I'd like to say, first of all, we need to build a wall around our hearts. Remember what Proverbs 4, verse 23 says. Listen carefully. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. The word keep literally means to guard, to fortify, to protect. With all diligence literally means above all keeping. Or in other words, if you're going to do anything, you better guard your heart. If you don't guard or keep anything else, is what Solomon was saying to his son, I believe. If you keep nothing else, you must make sure, Rehoboam, that you guard or keep your heart. Guard it against coldness, men. Guard your heart against spiritual laziness. Guard your heart against pride. Guard it against lust. Guard it against bitterness. Guard it against gossip. The ladies aren't the only ones that are inclined to this sin. Guard your heart against insincerity. Guard your heart against dishonesty. Guard your heart against profanity. Guard your heart against prayerlessness. Guard it against malice. Guard it against selfishness. Guard it against a self-centered mentality and lifestyle. Guard your heart against being easily offended. Guard your heart against jealousy. Guard your heart against materialism, greed, poor character, manipulation, unholy and unwholesome TV and watching, unscriptural music. Guard your heart against that. I never will forget a gentleman in my Sunday school class came to me sometime back and he said, Brother Christian, I need to share this with you. He said, you were talking this morning about listening to the right kind of music. And he said, the other day we were in my car and he called his son's name and he said, I reached for the radio and was about to cut it on. And he said, I heard my son in the back seat singing a country song that was one of my favorite. And he said, the Lord knew that I was fixing to cut my radio on to a country station. And he said, when my son began singing that country song in the back seat, he said, it was almost like the Lord took a dagger and struck me right in the heart. And man, I'm not up here to name every group that we shouldn't listen to or every style we shouldn't listen to. The Lord will do that in your own heart. I don't have the mentality or the intelligence or the time to name every group. And I don't have to because the Holy Spirit will let you know, by the way. But men, we need to guard our hearts, even in our habits, what we watch on television, because I tell you this, there are multiple eyes. When you think that nobody else in your family is even noticing what you're watching, there are multiple eyes that are watching the same thing you're watching on television. For one thing, the Lord's watching. His eyes see it. Another, your wife sees it, and then your children see it, and you may not even realize it. God says, I want you to guard your heart. There was something about Nehemiah where he took personal responsibility. Solomon said, you guard your heart with all diligence because everything in your life flows from your heart. Out of it are the issues of life, the things that are important, the things that are life-changing, the decisions, your direction for life, the things that you'll be involved in, your pursuits, everything about you originates from your heart. Physicians say that the key to a good, healthy, physical life is your heart. If you have a bad, compromised heart physically, your body just won't function properly. If your heart's dirty, spiritually, deceptive, then our entire life and spiritual health will be in shambles and in ruins. Listen carefully, my dear friend. There are no sudden acts of rebellion. As Brother Cliff mentioned a while ago, it doesn't happen by accident. There are no sudden affairs, no sudden scandals, no sudden spiritual disasters. It happens first in the heart. The heart changes first. People don't just leave church. They don't just leave Sunday school. I'm talking to men tonight that unless the Lord does something radical in this service, in these days while we're here just until tomorrow, if God doesn't do something real in you and you don't begin to listen to the Lord, this time next year, maybe even next month, you won't even darken the door of a church. If you're like, that's not true, that wouldn't happen to me. I guarantee you, there are multiple men who were here last year that are, you say, where are they here tonight? No, they're not here tonight because they're not even in church living for the Lord. But you don't just up and leave church. It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't just leave Sunday school. You don't just leave your ministry, layperson, layman, that you're involved in right now. You don't just decide, you wake up one morning and decide, I just don't want to do it anymore. It happens gradually. You don't just leave your family, man. You don't just leave your wife. You don't just abandon your testimony. You don't just leave the Lord just by a snap decision. It happens gradually. Because we don't guard our heart. We don't protect our heart. It's a series of decisions that compromise our hearts. Please guard your heart. Please fortify your heart. Please protect your heart. Please build a wall around your heart. Even if you feel like it's an extreme measure or an extreme action, or other people will think you're a loony bird or your wife won't even understand. That's okay. The Lord knows your motive and He knows all that. Guard your heart. If your coworkers don't understand, if your secretary doesn't understand, if your own family members, your mama, your daddy, your brother, they don't understand, that's okay. You and I must do what's necessary at all costs to protect our hearts. I find the best way for Christian Powell to protect his heart is when I'm alone with the Lord in prayer. Now, I'm about to make a statement, and everybody, if you've been hanging around church much at all, you might have been saved just for 6 weeks, but you've heard somebody tell you this, that we must have a quiet time with the Lord. How many of y'all have heard that before? Would you raise your hand? That's no secret. Now, please don't raise your hand on this question. Just ask yourself, did you have a quiet time today? Did you get along with the Lord today? You say, well, I woke up late, Brother Christian. And then when I got off work, I had to just run to the church. And then, man, I've been on the go all day. Okay, I understand that. Did you have a quiet time yesterday? That's the only way we're going to guard our hearts. We are surprised and shocked when people leave church. When they bail out. But if they're not walking with the Lord, and you're not fortifying your heart every day, and you're not taking the time and making the time to put on the whole armor of God daily, personally. By the way, there ain't nobody that can make you put on that armor. And nobody can put it on for you. In 1992, just north of the South Carolina-Georgia line, a South Carolina state trooper named Mark Coates. He was married, had 4 kids, was built like a tight end, just tall, strong, like a typical state trooper. One night he made a routine traffic stop. The man he pulled over, he just going to give him a warning ticket. But when he walked back to hand the man the ticket, he noticed, and as law enforcement officers, some are even in here tonight, are trained to pick up on body language. And for whatever reason, probably that, the man was acting nervous. He decided to ask him to step out of the vehicle. The man was nervous because he was transporting marijuana. When the man stepped out of the vehicle, the bad guys, they call him, a scuffle ensued. The bad guy was 5'7" and weighed in excess of 325 pounds. He had a .22 pistol. He fired 2 shots at Trooper Coates. One hit him in the lower abdomen, but it was covered by his bulletproof vest. The other one hit him in the shoulder, but neither were lethal or life-threatening wounds. Immediately, Trooper Coates reached for his .357 and he put 5 shots center mass. Dead on. The bad guy falls down. Trooper Coates, still with his gun on the man, raises his arm, his left elbow, as he reaches for his radio that's fastened right here on his right shoulder. And he turns his head just a split second to call for backup. And when he does, he raises that left elbow and it leaves one area, the only area left unprotected, not covered by the vest. It was his armpit. And the bad guy, still not even unconscious, laying on the ground, raises the .22 with one more shot. All this caught on the dashboard camera of the cruiser. That little .22 bullet, for those of you that shoot guns, you know a .22 bullet really can't do much damage unless it hits just at the wrong spot. That little .22 slug entered his armpit. The coroner said it probably ricocheted off his ribs and hit his heart and severed his aorta. As soon as he was hit, he staggers back against the door of the cruiser and begins saying frantically, "Officer shot. Need assistance." But that's all he got out. You could hear him literally drown, suffocate in his own blood. Why? Because he left his heart unprotected. Most of us in here tonight, we know how to play the game. We know the lingo. But we're fighting the devil. We think we've got him on the ground. And we fail to realize he's got that .22 aimed right for our weak spot. I don't want to be a casualty. I've seen casualties. You have too. I've talked about casualties. I've read about them. I've prayed, "God, kill me before I become a casualty." But here's what I've learned about the Lord. Even though He can, He will not superimpose His will on yours or mine. And if I am so spiritually dull and ignorant as to persist in sin and temptation, I will become a casualty. Guard your hearts, men. Build a wall around your heart. And secondly, I think one of the applications is Brother Cliff talked about, we need to build a wall around our homes. Sir, you are still the high priest in your home. God has placed you in a position of authority. The most precious thing God gave to you apart from your salvation is your family. Dad, you're still the authority in the home. You're still the spiritual high priest. The burden of responsibility and accountability still rests upon your shoulders. And it's your parental responsibility to protect your home against spiritual attack and satanic assault. It's interesting to me. I like what Nehemiah says here down at the end of chapter 2. Notice what he says. Verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, all of these guys were from Samaria. They had been placed there by the king to act as like lieutenant governors. But none of these three men were from Jerusalem. They were foreigners. So because they were foreigners, notice what he said. Then answered I after they laughed, despised, made fun, mocked. Then said I to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But you three men, notice what he said. You have no portion here. In other words, you don't have a plot of ground that you own. You have no right here. There's no document in the records of Jerusalem that say that you are entitled to any square inch of this land. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger. You're an outsider. You have no right, no portion, nor memorial here in Jerusalem. In other words, nobody's left you an inheritance here. You know what he said? You don't belong here. Men, can I say this in love and kindness, but with a great deal of conviction on my own soul? There's a lot of things that the devil wants to throw in your home that don't have any place there. Now let me tell you whose responsibility is to name it and drive it away. It's yours. But I'm afraid that some of us right here are letting our wives do that. God forbid, but you might be the father of a spiritual teenager and you're relying on your spiritual teenager to make those decisions. Let me tell you, friend, there's some things that don't have any right or any place in our home. I want to say worldliness doesn't have any place in our home. Disrespect doesn't have any place in the home. Unwholesome TV and shows and videos and DVDs that you watch have no place in our home. Carnal music has no place in our home. Unfaithfulness to spiritual activities and church-related activities has no place, has no right in your home. Hey, Dad, you need to make sure your kids are there. You need to make sure you're there. Did you notice the quote that was shown up on the screen that was part of the video about our activities and what we're involved in, is it worthy of Jesus dying for? I'll say this. The Lord never intended for Little League or baseball or your place or my place at the beach or the mountains to ever... Listen, He didn't bless us to be able to have that stuff so it'd take us out of church. Hey, I'm not against vacations. I'm not against your fishing boat. I'm not against you having a place. But if it stands between, and if it's taking us out of church every other weekend, or at least one weekend a month, at least, I could get more specific, but I don't know if you can handle it. The Lord never, God didn't bless you financially so your money could stand between you and Him. Lack of family altar has no place in our home. Financial mismanagement has no right in our home. Fussing, fighting, ugliness, rudeness, hatefulness has no place in our home. Rebellion and sarcasm in your children. You say, well, I can't control them. You may not be able to control what initially comes out of their mouth, but we sure can control what we do about what they do and say, and about the attitude that they convey. That has no place in our home. No place, no room in our children. No, it absolutely has no right, no place there. And we're the ones who must build a wall against these things. He's died and gone to heaven now, but several times I was blessed by listening to a sermon tape or a sermon CD of Dr. E.V. Hill. Certainly don't stand where he stood on every single thing, but I do like this part about him. One day, he was at his house, and somebody knocked on his door. And he went to the door and opened it up, and there was a young man there that he just looked like a bum. He looked like a thug. And so he said, may I help you? And the man said, the young man, the boy said to Dr. Hill, is Rose here? Rose was his daughter. He said, I looked at him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, He said, I said to him, she's not here for you. I like that, don't you? He said, he dismissed him. He went home, left. Said, about that time, as he was leaving, his daughter came bounding down the steps and said, Daddy, was that for me? He said, no, honey, he won't for you at all. You know why he was doing that? Because that was his job. You know all he was trying to do? He's just trying to build a wall. I'm challenging you tonight, sir. Why don't you grab a brick? Somebody thought I was going to throw it at somebody when I brought it in tonight. Don't grab one to throw. Grab one and let's start building walls. Build walls around your heart. Build walls around your home. And then my second truth is this. Don't get nervous. This is real short, I promise. But here it is. Listen. Building walls requires the help of Almighty God. Notice what he said in verse 18. Then I told him of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. You can't build a wall unless you have the hand of God on your life. Then he says in verse 20, I love it, the God of heaven, he's going to prosper us. Now, Tobiah, Sanballat, I hear what you're saying. If the Lord doesn't help us, you're right. But if God helps us, you don't have a leg to stand on. We must have the help of Almighty God. Daily. Men, teenage boy, do you daily seek the face of God and ask Him to help you? Hey, I find that I'm challenged, I'm tempted, I struggle moment by moment sometimes. We can't do this without the help of the Lord. We're doomed if we try in the energy of our flesh to protect ourselves and lead our families. We must have the help of God. A few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago now, my wife and our two boys and I were in Arizona. Brother Mike Cash and Brother Billy Cash, some of y'all know them. They asked if I'd come preach their teen camp for Arizona. And I didn't know this. Well, I did know that. Did y'all know that it's hot in Arizona in July? It's hot. Hot. And, you know, I sweat a little bit. Dude, it was hot. People say, well, out there it's that dry heat. Yeah, so is a dryer, but I don't want to hang out in one, you know. It was 109 on Sunday afternoon. The camp was 4 hours south of Phoenix. It was in a town called Sierra Vista. Sierra Vista is, well, where the camp was about 5 miles from Mexico. Border Patrol agents everywhere. Big old white blimp that flew overhead constantly with that heat-seeking infrared technology. And Billy Cash and I one day decided we were going to go over the mountain. On the camp side of the mountain where the city was, there was a wall that went from one mountain range, I mean for miles all the way across to the other side. You can see the wall. I mean, that's going to keep people out. We got on the other side of the mountain, and brother, I'm telling you, it was desolate. I mean, the only thing over there was coyotes. And we looked, and I said, where's the wall? Let me tell you something. There won't no wall. We drove down the mountain on the other side and for miles and miles and miles in one direction. Nothing but what I call a cow fence. Literally, three strands of barbed wire and some posts for as far as the eye could see. We got close to the wall, and place after place you could tell where the illegals had come. All they've done, pulled up the bottom wire, slid under. In fact, Billy said, "Man, I ain't never been to Mexico." I said, "Here's your chance." I have a picture on my phone, Billy Cash in Mexico. You know what he did? He just slid under the fence. You know what? Some of us, I'm afraid, that's the kind of wall we have. Will you tonight, all over this building, all over this room, say, by the grace of the Lord, and by the way, the Holy Spirit, if you've been in tune with Him, the last hour and right now, He's been saying, hey, this is where you need to put that brick. Will you come to this altar? Even if you can't, will you right there where you are? Will you say, Lord, I'm reaching for a brick, but I got to have your help, even to know where to put it. Please help me to build a wall in my life worthy of Nehemiah. Hey, worthy of Jesus. Let's go build some walls. Great Wall of China. I want to build the Great Wall of Christian around my heart and my home. Let's just pray together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.